We're looking for a few Sundays leading up to Christmas on some key doctrines, some key truths, some key teaching. Doctrine is a word connected with teaching. In fact, a few centuries ago, to be a doctor really meant to be a teacher. It didn't mean that you could perform operations or diagnose symptoms. It meant you could teach in a university. That was what a doctor was. So doctor and teacher are very connected. And that word doctrine is from a Latin word, which itself is from a Greek word that's a bit different. It still begins with a D, but it's quite a different sounding word. We see the word quite a lot in the New Testament, not so much the word doctrine, but it gets translated often teaching. So just even in the passage we read, verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, it's page 1196 if you haven't still got it open. You, however, know all about my teaching, my doctrine, what I am teaching. So it's really a set of beliefs. Doctrines are a set of beliefs. 2 Timothy 4:3, which talks in contrast with that about false teaching. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, doctors, to say what their itching ears want to hear. Or verse 17 of a previous chapter, chapter 2. Their teaching, their doctrine will spread like gangrene. Obviously, it's not a good thing, gangrene. So it's bad teaching, not sound, not good. So what we're thinking about in these evenings is, what's good teaching? If good teaching is a good thing, if Paul is concerned that they follow good, sound teaching, solid, good in all its sense of fit for purpose, and won't rust and rot and go wrong, then if we want to be those who have sound doctrine, what is sound doctrine as opposed to false doctrine? And we could think about a few things, but there's just a few we're going to look at in these evenings. And the first one tonight, as you already know, is about Scripture. It's about the Bible. Well, it's a good question to ask then. Now I've done that intro, so why would we think about the Bible? You know, of all the things to think about, why is it good to think about Scripture, the Bible, as a key doctrine, the doctrine of Scripture? Well, for one thing, if you come to this church a lot, and most of you do, we spend a lot of time opening the Bible and looking at it. So it's kind of worth thinking, what do I think about this book? You know, every Sunday, and I'm being told I should read it every day, and go to Bible studies, and we talk about it. You know, what is this book that we keep going on about? So it's good to think and stand back and think, well, what is this book? And when we talk to people about Jesus, as I hope we do, and I hope we can, I hope we find opportunities, but if we talk to people about Jesus, it's not very long before the whole issue of authority comes up. On whose authority are you saying these things? They might ask in not so many words. It's just your opinion or something like that. And in saying, well, the Bible says equals God says, people will inevitably question that and say, well, what are you saying about this book, the Bible? Isn't it just a book? Like there's lots of other books in the world. They're written by a load of people that just wrote what they thought, you know, and it's got some great ideas, and Jesus was a good bloke, but it's just a book. And we need to be able to say, no, it's not. But it raises a question, is it God's word? And is it clear? And is it true? The other reason it's important is this, because if you don't have a high view, what we might call a high view, like think it's great, of Scripture, and if you don't think it's the place where God speaks, if you don't think that, or if you start to waver in thinking that, you'll look all over the place for guidance and for help and for truth. Even as a Christian, if you don't hold Scripture as the Word of God, then you won't give it a priority in your life. You won't say, in order to cultivate my relationship with Jesus, I want to read the Bible a lot, and I want to gather with people and talk about the Bible a lot, and I want to understand together what it means. You won't do that unless you think, this is where I cultivate my relationship with Jesus. This is how I work out how to follow his commands. Now, it is right that we have a personal relationship with God through Christ, and we can commune with him, and we enjoy his presence with us, and we can pray to him, and prayer is so vital, as we know. But unless we're actually hearing from him in his word, then we're not going to grow in relationship with him very much. But if you don't have a high view of scripture, you won't bother. And when you're taking big decisions in your life, any decisions about anything, if you don't have a high view of scripture, that won't be the place you go. It won't be the place you look. You just think, oh, I need to figure out what to do. But if you think, this is where God spoke, and you think, there must be something that will help me somehow, some principle, some command, some idea, some example. And if you don't have a high view of scripture, then you won't read it, you won't study it, and you'll be very prone to somebody coming along and giving a different set of teaching, which is like gangrene, that is rotten, that is spoiling, that is spreading, and you'll be easily overtaken by that. So it's really important to have a good, clear view about the scriptures. I can't say everything that there is to say, but I'll try and say a few key things tonight as we look together, mainly at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, but around a little bit elsewhere. First of all, let's think about the Holy Scriptures. What do we mean when we say scriptures? Well, it's just a word. That's a Latin word. I never much talk about Latin and Greek, but suddenly this evening, twice I'm going to mention it. It's a Latin word that comes from a Greek word, graphe. The word scripture really means to have something written down or something that is written down. So if you're given a presentation at school or if you're given the best man speech or something, you'll have a script. You'll have some scripture. You'll have something written down, some words written down, and you will recite this script. Your scribe, which might have been you or it might have been someone else, will have written it down, and that will become a script, scripture for you, something written down. But how they're described here in 2 Timothy 3:16 is as the Holy Scriptures, verse 15, sorry, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. They're not just words written down. They are words written down. But when we talk about the Bible as scripture, we use that qualifier, a holy scripture. Words that are written down, but that are unique and special. That's part of the meaning of the word holy, isn't it? Set apart, unique, special, distinctive. And the Bible is holy scripture, set apart scripture. Yes, words, yes, written down in a way that human beings generally do write things down, but unique, special, with a quality, with a character that is unique. So that's what we mean when we talk about scripture, when we talk about the doctrine of scripture, we're talking about the holy scriptures, the written down words which are special and unique. But what I'm going to say this evening, what I've said already really, is about the Bible, but it comes from the Bible, doesn't it? It's about the Bible, but it comes from the Bible. And you might ask, or perhaps one of your friends might ask, isn't that just self-authenticating? You're just making claims about something, but the claims are coming from the book itself. Just have a thought exercise for a moment. If you're a teacher in a school, then how does your work get authenticated or checked? Perhaps you have peer review. One of your peers, similar teacher, comes along and reviews what you're doing and how you're getting on. That's a kind of authority. But maybe sometimes your head of department comes and sees your teacher lesson and kind of authenticates in that sense. They say what they're teaching is sound and that's true and so forth. But maybe there's an even higher authority, which is the headmaster, let's say, who's the kind of overarching head of and responsible for the whole school. And maybe they sometimes, a bit scary if you're a teacher, and the headmaster comes in and looks at your lesson. That's the kind of authority above that. But, of course, above them, there is the Her Majesty's Chief Inspectorate. Is that what they called it, Ofsted? Is that the Her Majesty's Chief Inspectorate? And that's the kind of authority above that. Okay, And I suppose above that, then there's the government itself. Let's suppose you're God, and you communicate in words. What higher authority could authenticate those words? Could a computer program? Could a scientific experiment authenticate those words? What is the authority over those words? What authority would you have to look to in order to authenticate the words from God? Well, there isn't a higher authority, is there? So it's not illogical that the Bible would make claims and that those claims are really contained within the Bible, because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. But if it is the Word of God, then only God can authenticate His Word. And what we see through the Bible is that God speaks and then God acts in ways to authenticate His words. Not in a sense because He needs to, but because He's accommodating Himself to us to graciously give us loads of evidence to help us believe Him. He speaks and He acts. And that's what's going on in the Bible, really. It's a whole story of God speaking and then acting, speaking and acting, speaking and acting. Actions following His words. It begins as He creates. He speaks the world into creation. We know it's God's word speaking, voice of creation, because stuff happens. Stuff is created. We know that Jesus is the Word of God because He speaks and predicts, and it comes true. He says, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. It comes true. Yes, it's self-authenticating, but it's also evidence through what actually happens. And God helps us with a clear audit trail, you might say, that we can trace back the words that are in this book, the Bible, through to those authors who wrote it, who in the case of the New Testament were mostly eyewitnesses to Jesus. It helps that those scriptures, those written down words, were very carefully copied, were famously carefully copied and checked and double-checked, and all slight variations thrown away so there was no confusion. And there are lots and lots of copies of them. So it helps us to think that we can get back to what was originally written down. And in the case of the New Testament, the special, unique scriptures were the testimony of the apostles, the apostolic testimony, immediately recognized and gathered together by the church. And we can trace our Bible to their Bible. But also, God has graciously given us evidence in the way the whole work of the Bible hangs together. I never cease to be amazed by how the Bible coheres, how it ties up with itself, how it is so internally consistent. The more you study it, the more you marvel at it. It's part of the evidence, the beauty of the scriptures. If you're a Muslim, you would say part of the evidence for the Quran is the beauty of the Quran. But the beauty, if it lies at all, and I don't speak Arabic to know that, but if there is any beauty at all, it's not the beauty of the argument. It's not the beauty of the story, because there is none in the Quran. It may be the beauty of the Arabic. There may be something, if you're an Arabic speaker or understand Arabic enough to know that there's some beauty, some rhythm or something in the Arabic. But that's not the case with the Bible. There's not really so much a beauty of language, although some versions are very beautiful. What's beautiful about the Bible is the way it's internally consistent, and the way it tells a story over a long period of time with 40 different authors that coheres. There is a beauty to that. So yes, it's in the nature of God revealing Himself that He would have to make those claims, and that no other authority could authenticate those claims. But in God's mercy, He has witnessed to His claims by acting. He's witnessed to those claims by the the preservation of the scriptures as originally written down, and he's witnessed in the way that the Bible is internally coherent. And of course, he witnesses in our experience of it. There is a degree to which, in the end, we say, well, the Bible is true because when I read it, I hear from God. It's a bit like saying, well, there can be a wonderful sweet or food that I'd really like, and it's from a reputable supplier. So it's Jordan's Original Crunchy, muesli that we don't often have in our house because it's a bit pricey. But I like it. If you want to give me a Christmas present, a little packet of Jordan's Original Crunchy, very nice. Any Jordan's muesli is generally good. And there's that kind of stamp of approval on the outside, and you know, it's sold to somebody in Her Majesty's household, I'm sure, and all that kind of thing. So there's all that kind of authentication. You get a list of the ingredients, and it's the brand that you trust, Jordan's. Do you trust Jordan's? I do. It's probably just the sweepings from, you know, they go into some farm somewhere and just gather everything that's been trodden on by every cow around. But anyway, there is kind of the brand that you trust. But in the end, what do? You eat something, you think, oh, amazing. A bit of natural yogurt or something. But it's the taste. And part of the authentication of the Bible is the experience of it. Well, that's the Holy Scriptures. I said loads of things I was going to say later, but that'll be good because it'll be shorter later now. The Holy Scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I said I was going to stick to verse 16 and 17, but it's actually verse 15, isn't it? Verse 15, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is not a textbook. It's not a source for Bible talks. It's not just a story, although it is a great story. The Bible equips us for life. Yes, we're going to see that in a minute. But particularly at the start, what does the Bible do? It makes us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. It teaches us about following Jesus. Incidentally, it's the reason why it's good to take this verse and apply it to the whole Bible, because if you think about it, well, he's writing when the Bible's not quite finished. He's writing to Paul. He's writing right at the end. 1 and 2 Timothy were written very, very kind of last amongst all the letters that were written. So he's almost at the end of the New Testament as we know, but he's not quite at the end. But it's obvious, if you look at that, or if you look elsewhere at, say, Peter, when he talks about Paul's words as being scripture, that there is a coming together of the apostolic testimony about Jesus Christ. Because what Paul says is the scriptures can make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, how are you going to know about Jesus Christ? Of course, you know about the promises from the Old Testament, but you're only going to know fully about Jesus Christ from the apostolic testimony, which will become the scriptures for us. So that's why I think it's quite right and applicable to apply this text to the whole of Scripture, New Testament and Old Testament. But the purpose of this, Old Testament and New Testament, is to help us get saved through faith in Jesus Christ. When we read this book, what we're supposed to do, first and foremost, we're supposed to say, I need Jesus. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I need a Savior, and He is a Savior. I need a King, and He is a King. I need rescuing, and He's a rescuer. I need someone who can be what I'm not, and He is what I'm not, but what I should be. I need saving. It makes me wise to that. It reveals something to me. And my foolishness and my darkness is enlightened as I read this book. So the scriptures make us wise for salvation. And what follows from that, of course, is that we need to tell people the scriptures. We need to point people to the scriptures because the people all around us need to be wise for salvation. Isn't that the first thing they need? They don't need lessons for life. They need to be saved. Because they're heading headlong for destruction. And what do they need? They need revelation. Maybe it starts with our words. Maybe it starts with our stories about how we came to see Jesus in this book, the Bible. But eventually, and very soon we hope, it will involve taking them to this book, because it's only in the scriptures that we get wise for salvation. We don't get it through just sitting on a tree stump somewhere pondering. We get it through revelation. We don't get it through therapy and kind of life tips and wise words that people might say that they've kind of dreamed up, things that they've observed from life. We don't get it from there. We only get wise for salvation through the Holy Scriptures. And that's why when we evangelize, when we go out with the message, it's got to be a Bible-based message. Again, it might help as we arrange evangelistic meetings that we have people giving testimony, and we have other ways of expressing all the gifts that we have. It's good to have a music evening like we did, and we can both kind of in song and the words to go with song give testimony to the experience of God in our lives, and we can show that we're trying to use gifts for His glory. It's great to do those things, but in the end, there has to be the word, the scriptures in those meetings, or it's not evangelism. It's not proclaiming the word of God. And more importantly than that, like tick the box, oh, we proclaim the word of God. It's not about that. It's about if you want people to get saved, you've got to declare the words to them. And it's a great thing to think. This is the way that people get saved. You know, it's extraordinary. You guys are here this evening. Most of you are Christians. And you think, well, how did I get saved? I had the testimony of people around me, my friends or my family or whatever else. But you know, some bloke kept preaching from this book and talking about this word says this and this word says this. And eventually I figured it out because God helped me to understand it. That's how people get saved. So get them into the word and let's use the word. There is a power in the word. Sometimes we kind of think, you know, Bible study is boring and there are lots of other ways that we can try and encourage people to become Christians. No, Bible study is like the thing. The rest is boring. You know, you just kind of make up the time. But Bible study is like the thing, because Bible is where you get revealed the truth about Jesus, which gets you wise, which gets you saved, which takes you off from hell, to journey to heaven, to eternal life. What a book. And it's an amazing book because it came from God. It makes us wise for salvation. And the Holy Scriptures make us wise for salvation and are expired by God. Sometimes we use the word inspired, and that's a fine word. But the word expired is kind of even better. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. There's one word used for God-breathed, and it means God expires. God breathes out. It's God breathing the Bible, which is slightly different from God breathing into the Bible. It's not like there's all these words written down and God kind of sort of inspires it a bit. No, God breathes out the whole Bible. It's all the outworking of God. It's all what God breathes out. And it's less that men were inspired and more that the whole book is inspired. And they were just carried along in the process. But God does breathe out using human authors. He doesn't breathe out in some kind of mystical way. So 2 Peter 1, we've quoted a lot recently in a few other contexts, but 2 Peter 1, just a few pages over in page 1122. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't as though God surveys his world and he sees somebody writing down something that they saw and thinks, that's a good idea, I'll have that in my book. It's not like that. The whole process is being supervised by God. And in God's amazing plan, men are just caught up in that process, carried away in that process, just like leaves blown in the wind. They're just dragged along with the process, which is God breathing out his word. And what they do is they bring themselves, they use themselves, they use their minds, their eyes, what they have seen, what they have experienced, what they've handled, what they've touched, what they have heard. So that they use all that, their experience, and they write it down in a language that they understand and using words that they would understand and a style that is them. They do all that. They bring themselves to it. They're rooted in their culture and their time. But God is supervising the whole process. He is breathing out as they write down their words. You know, here's Paul writing one of these letters. He's writing Timothy, and here's Peter writing his letters. And to him, it's kind of an ordinary day, and he's writing a letter to some churches somewhere. But God, at that moment, is breathing out something that he wants us to look at a couple of thousand years later. And because it's God's breathed out word, we meet God in this book as the Holy Spirit brings the truth to life. I notice that this quality is true of all Scripture. It's all breathed out by God, and that same definition all will apply to the usefulness that we'll think about in a couple of minutes. All Scripture. This quality of Scripture of being breathed out by God is true of the whole Bible. Think of your favourite band or artist. If you don't have a favourite band or artist, I don't have another example for you. But think of your favourite band or artist or classical music composer. I know at least one of those. You might think some of their work is inspirational. You know, you might think to do with the Beatles, maybe all of it is, I don't know. But there's a few Duff songs. There's a few songs you think, oh, it's all right, but that's a bit... Mm. Or, you know, some great band like U2, you think, Joshua Tree, great album, amazing. You know, some of the later ones, a bit, oh, come on, finish that song, can we have the next one? That sort of thing. You know, it's a bit mixed, isn't it? You know, first album, all right, normally second album, pretty good. Third album, amazing. Fourth album, boring now. Now, that's generally the cycle. That's not true of the Bible. You know, I like some of the older stuff, but, you know, some of the later stuff's a bit dull. Or I like some of the later stuff, but earlier, you know, it's just getting going in the earlier stuff. It's a bit dull, really. It's a bit boring. All Scripture is breathed out by God. When Peter's writing, he says some of the things Paul writes are hard to understand as some other scriptures. So there's a recognition that some of it's easier than others to understand. God graciously gives us loads of statements that are really easy to understand and loads of stories that are easy to follow. But some bits are a bit harder. But that's not that those bits are inspired and those bits are kind of just filling the gaps a bit. No, no. The whole thing is inspired. Every verse on every page, every verse on every screen that you flick with your thumb or finger on your phone that you've got and you're flicking through it and you think, am I going to get to a bit as I flick through the Bible that's not inspired? No. Unless you get to the author of the program or something because you flick so far, your computer crashes. But apart from that, you're not going to find a bit that's not the inspired word of God. And, you know, we do have to work hard. And some of those Old Testament texts that we've been through, some of them on Sunday evenings, you're going, oh, we're not going to go through Haggai or Hosea or whatever it is we're doing on Sunday evening. It's the word of God. And we'll work as hard as we can to figure out what it's saying because God spoke this so we would now benefit. We've loved preaching through Ecclesiastes. I hope it's been a good series, but it's hard work sometimes, Ecclesiastes. But it's God's breathed out word. He wanted us to feel the desperation of Solomon. He wanted those prods, those goads. It's all there for us. We've got to work at it. We've got to figure out, well, kind of how is this going to benefit us? And how is this person speaking? And how can I use this text? And that involves some work. But when we've done the work, it's amazing because we hear from God. It's all scripture that's breathed out by God. That's what we think about this book. It's all useful for us. Sometimes we can make it boring. Sometimes we can read it without interest or preach it without clarity or enthusiasm. So we can make it boring. We can make it useless, but it never is. What also follows, by the way, from the fact that God authored it is that it's all true. That's really important. God authored the Bible, so it's all true. Everything is true. Some people have slightly twisted that idea and say that what it tells us about salvation, or maybe what it tells us about God, is true, but some of the facts or the historical assumptions or statements are not true. And that goes against the idea that it's breathed out by God. Everything is correct. It's infallible. It's without error. It's a complete revelation. It doesn't contain anything misleading or incorrect. And that quality is of all scripture. If you were God and you breathed out this book, would you make mistakes? It's breathed out by God. That's the quality of all of Scripture. It's all true. So we need to listen. The Bible has a claim over us, because if it is really the Word of God, then we need to listen to it. Fourth point, which is the last point. It equips us for life. The Holy Scriptures make us wise for salvation. They're breathed out by God, and they equip us for life. Of course, that begins with being wise for salvation. We thought about that already. But they are useful, as our text tells us. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Kind of understatement. Useful sounds a bit of a weedy word, doesn't it? But useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You might have some little gadget at home that you think, well, that's quite useful. You know, I've got a potato peeler, that's useful. But it's not kind of useful. What it means is it has utility, it has benefit, but great benefit, more than some little gadget, more than some little home help. It's useful for everything that you would need for life. We know that because what does the text say? So that the man of God may be partly equipped, maybe slightly helped. No, that he might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It tells us when we're following the wrong paths. It corrects wrong ways of thinking that our darkened minds have developed. It teaches us how to live righteously for the glory of God. You've become a Christian. You think Jesus is the best and you want to follow him. How are you going to do it? You need the scriptures to make you not just wise for salvation, but to teach you, to correct you. You had all these thoughts about how you're supposed to live your life, and you realize as you're corrected, no, that's not the way that glorifies God. Righteousness is over here somewhere. I need to repent of that sin, that way of thinking, that way of living. How are you going to know that? Only as the scriptures teach you. You're reading the Bible and you understand about how to live your life. You understand how to live as a faithful husband or wife or parent or child or worker. And you repent of things you used to do and you start following new ways, ways of righteousness, that you may know how to do good works for the glory of God. And it's so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's great that we've got books that kind of deal with lots of different areas of life. And of course, if they're following the Bible and just kind of working that out, that's good. But in the end, what do we need to live a Christian life? This book. What do we need to be wise both for salvation and for living? What do we need to get to heaven in a way that glorifies God? Just this book. it's sufficient. Now, that doesn't mean that it's got all the things we'd ever need to know to live. I haven't found in the Bible yet, but I haven't studied perhaps all of it, every verse, whether it teaches you how to wire up a 13-amp plug. Is there a text about that? I don't think so. But there might be somewhere. So it's not sufficient in the sense that it teaches you everything about how to live. It doesn't teach you, you know, good dental care or something like that. There's all kinds of things that you just have to learn as you go through life. It kind of implies gravity, but it doesn't really teach you about gravity. But does it teach you everything you need to know God, to please God, to live for God, to get to heaven? Absolutely. Does it give you a principle that will apply to every single decision you will ever make? Absolutely. And will it teach you to clean your teeth? Because your body is the temple of living God. And will it teach you that in God's world, things act fairly consistently? So if you wire up a plug in a particular way, the electricity will flow in the way that you think it will. Because God is a God of order. There it is. It's an amazing book. It's the finale of Poldark this evening. And you may be tempted to want to go home and watch that. But if you really thought this was the word of God, you'd think, I'll go home and have a read of that. I recalled Poldark, and perhaps it's only me and Caroline who watched Poldark. Anyone else watch Poldark? Anyway, it's a finale. They all die. It's fine. So read the Bible instead. Now, as Mark was saying this morning, of course, we enjoy lots of things in creation, including perhaps Poldark and football and all sorts of other things, cross-stitch. Someone said in this conference we were at last week that some of you men preachers need to find more women-based illustrations. And Mark was preaching this morning. I was thinking, what can I think of a women-based illustration? Knitting, cross-stitch, cooking. I thought, I need to get out a bit more and speak to some more women about what things are they interested in, because I wasn't doing very well. I don't think those are all the things. I'm just making slight fun of it, so don't think that's all I think that women ever do. But it was just making me think. I don't know why I was thinking while Mark was preaching that, but it was just going through my mind. I think because there was a slight reference to the hand of God in football, and I was thinking, okay, what would be an equivalent illustration of some big cultural event that all the women would remember and understand? And I couldn't think of one. What would there be? Oh, no, see. Whereas all the blokes of a certain age, at least, would remember Maradona kind of handing the ball and getting that thing in. So it was just a thought exercise. So if you can think of lots of big cultural, well-known events that a whole bunch of women would all understand, it would help us as preachers to be able to use those illustrations. Or we'd be stuck with cross-stitch and other things. That's what they do in sort of romantic novels of the last century, don't they, or the previous century. All the women sit around doing cross-stitch and all that sort of thing. I can't remember where I was. I was somewhere down here. It teaches you. I was thinking of examples, wasn't I? The Bible is sufficient to teach you all that you need to know in order to get right with God and to get to be with God. And you see, what Paul says here is that it's able. Verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We haven't got time to talk about the whole idea, but it kind of hints at the point of, we talk about the Scriptures as being clear, the clarity of the Holy Scriptures. In other words, that the Scriptures, as the Holy Spirit brings them to light, are able to bring light. There is a quality to them that not just are they God-breathed, they're not kind of God-breathed and obscure, they're not God-breathed and complete, but they're God-breathed, and by reading them we are able to apprehend what God is saying to us. The word is near. The word has come to us. So the Holy Scriptures make us wise for salvation, are breathed out by God, and equip us for life. So listen, so use them. If you love God, love his word. Meditate, tell others, make time to read the Bible every day. Don't just read it when you feel like. Don't read it randomly. Try and read it in some kind of a plan where you get the idea of what the author's trying to say. Don't read it just for excitement, enjoyment, or emotion. Don't give up because it's not always easy. But read it and love it because it's where God speaks to you. Psalm 119 says, "Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." I'm one of those. "I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." We love the word of God because it's where the God we love speaks to us. And we weep, we mourn, we grieve everywhere that the word is not recognized, that the word is not obeyed, that Jesus is not seen in the word. That's what we think about the Holy Scriptures, because that's what God wants us to think about the Holy Scriptures.